1 Samuel chapter 10, 320 if you're in a pew Bible. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we look to God's word. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that we have an opportunity to open it, to study it. We ask, O Lord, that you would learn that we would learn the lessons that we need to from your word. We just ask, Lord, that you would direct our hearts to yourself and help us, Lord, to seek you and to understand you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this passage, Israel is having Saul revealed to them. And they've chosen a king. And God's plan was eventually to have a king. But the motivation that Israel had in choosing a king was wrong. They were choosing a king because they wanted to be like the other nations. And there are hints through this that in a way what they were trying to do, well, it says that they were rejecting God. And they were trying to get away from dealing directly with God, I think, in some ways. And the Lord is in this passage just dealing with them over this issue, I think. In several ways, he's pointing out that they really cannot get away from God. That's what they plan to do. And I think we find the same trends today, that people will do certain things. They want to be religious sometimes, but they don't really want to deal with God. They don't want to really come before God and be exposed to a real person, a living God, an almighty God who they would be accountable for. And there are a lot of different ways people try to dodge that. Try to dodge their responsibility before God and the fact that they must come before God for themselves. Sometimes it is through formalism. Churches with elaborate ceremonies and all creating a distance between them and God and suggesting that through going through certain actions of religious worship, of formal worship, that they somehow will be drawing close to God. Others put priests there. They put a priest that goes to them. They expect that person to be their intermediary. When we have one intermediate, that is Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. And that he, of course, is God. But you can't put that hindrance there. But there are a lot of different ways, and some of them are very subtle, that people try to get away from the idea that they have to face God and deal with them. And I think this passage is just reminding them, reminding Israel, although they have a king, God is still, they need to still have a right relationship with God. And I want to look at this. The first thing that God says in this passage through the prophet Samuel, he points out his faithfulness. Let me read again from 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." So the Lord, first of all, points out that he has been faithful to them. They are gathering at Mizpah, and there that was a place that we saw a few weeks ago where God had brought about a great victory. Let's look back there at 1 Samuel chapter 7 and just see how things developed. This is after the last thing before this that's mentioned is that, it talks about the ark for a little while, but in Israel's history was that they had been defeated. Eli's sons had been killed. Eli himself had died. The ark had been removed. The place of worship, we assume, was destroyed where they were worshiping before. And then the ark is returned to Israel. But verse 7 is the next thing that happens as concerns the people of chapter 7. Verse 2, "So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim for a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashereths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashereths, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shun, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued. They did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So this was relatively recent. This wasn't long before they were asking for a king. And look at the formula for victory. The formula was in no military strategy. Samuel does not appear to be a military leader, but God delivered them. And what they had done is they got rid of their idols, they dealt with their idols, and then sought out the Lord. They worshiped the Lord in Mizpah. And because of that, God gave them a great victory. The Philistines heard about them gathering. They did not distinguish between what they were doing there, that they were gathering for to get back to the Lord to worship him. It wasn't really a military gathering, but the Philistines decide that they're afraid of this, and they try, but God just wipes out the Philistines, just drives them back, and it's a lasting victory. But look at the formula for success. It was nothing to do with battle strategy. It was nothing to do with great leaders or generals. It was because they got right with God. It's because they sought out the Lord in what they were doing. And you look at other parts, how God had delivered Israel in the past. When Israel had been down in Egypt, God had plagued the Egyptians and their gods, and he had delivered them during that period of time. God plagued Egypt. And it was just a time of where God was working in a mighty way. It wasn't so much, again, Israel that was doing it. Then at the Red Sea, we look at that, and it's panic for the Israelites. I think if I was watching a TV show and I was actually seeing what would happen, and I didn't know the way the story, I would have panicked. You know, I'd be, you know, it'd be that type of show that you'd be sitting and watching. You'd say, what's going to happen? You know, I can't bear to see this, you know, because it looks terrible for Israel. Israel has gone down a wadi, a dry riverbed, and they're right up against the Red Sea, and there's mountains around them. There's no way for them to get out, and Egypt is coming with their chariots right up against them, and Israel is just totally unprepared, and God does a great miracle. And the Red Sea is parted. Israel crossed through on dry land, and Egypt is, the waters collapse upon Egypt and destroys them. God did these things. God delivered them in this mighty way. And then you come to the periods of the judges, and you see the judges cycle. Let's look over at Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. I want to begin reading verse 10. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Judges 2:11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hand of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said. And as the Lord had sworn to them, they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. And they turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies in all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. And they did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I have commanded their fathers and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So you see this, and as you read the book of Judges, you see this sort of pattern repeated. The people forget about God, they worship false gods, and then so they fall into bondage and slavery. And the people of the land are oppressing them, just terrible oppression by what they're doing. Stealing crops, killing, just terrible oppression. And so the people, they're in that terrible situation, and then they cry out to God. And God raises up a judge for them, a Gideon or a Samson or Jephthah or whoever it is, Othniel, several other judges. And during that period of time, they turn back to God and they seek God, and God delivers them from the oppression that they're in. They get delivered, times are good for a while, then the judge dies, and they go back to their idol worship. And then they fall into trouble again. They fall into depression for many. And it's a cycle, but God is working, and if they will only be faithful with God, they will be successful. If they will only stay close to him, they'll be okay. But instead, they worship idols. They revert to doing their own thing, and it seems as they're rejecting God. What they should have done is just say, if we will just stay right with God, we'll be okay. You know, we'll always have victory. Instead, they look at other nations with their kings and they say, we want to be like them. We want to have a king. We don't like this accountability to God stuff. And in that sense, they were rejecting God. They didn't want God anymore. They didn't want to have to go through that repentance stage of things. So they're rejecting God. They want to be out like other nations who have their kings. What they're going to find out is they have kings. And as we look at their kings as they go through, when they have a godly king, God will bless them. God helps them and strengthens them when they have godly kings. And you can look at some of the different kings as those that are godly. David, Solomon during the beginning of his reign. Later kings like Hezekiah or Josiah. When those godly kings are ruling and when people are following God and their king, things are good. God blesses them. God takes care of them, even when mighty armies come against them. But with some other kings who are ungodly, even when a small force comes. And one of the places talks about one of those kings, and it says there was a small army that comes against them, but because they had forsaken the Lord, they're abandoned, and they're defeated by that small army. So the formula doesn't change, actually, even though they have a king. They think they're getting out of the formula, so to speak. Now, formula gives the wrong idea, because the formula means getting right with God, having a right relationship with God, making sure the heart is right before Him. And they're trying to get away from that, and they think that having a king, in that sense, they are rejecting God. But God's blessing comes as they get right with God. And that's not going to change. There are people in our nation today, how this applies to us, that want to push God out of any public discourse. They will not acknowledge that God sets moral standards. They will not acknowledge that God is a God of life, that, you know, that life is protected because life comes from God. It's not just something that we have control over or should have control over, but they don't want to be obligated to God. And I still think that evolution would not stand as a theory, would not pass the test, except people don't want to be accountable to God. And so therefore, evolution is the cat's meow to some of those people, because they want to believe that they're not accountable to God. They don't want to believe that there's an accountability there. And even though evolution takes some huge leaps of faith of how these things could ever possibly happen, but yet it's popular because it pushes God away. And it's the same rejection, a different flavor a little bit, but same rejection that Israel is experiencing here. They were rejecting God. They thought they could push God away and a king would take care of things for them. And God is allowing them to have their king, but He is pointing out He is the one who's been faithful to them. He's the one who's delivered them. And if they're going to be delivered in the future, they still need to look to Him. And the same thing goes for us today. If we're going to have God's blessing, we need to seek Him out. We cannot have prosperity. We cannot have peace of heart. We cannot have joy in our lives if we push God away. It just won't happen. Life will turn up empty if we push God away. So God is faithful, but we must seek Him out. And God is just pointing out His faithfulness and pointing out that their real problem now, for Israel now, and for Israel in the future, is when they will reject God. Same thing will go to us today. We will have blessing from God if we seek Him in sincerity and truth. If we really seek Him, if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and bring conviction where conviction is due, if we submit to His word and are responsive to His word. But if we reject Him, if we push Him away, even if we disguise it in some way, we will not have His blessing. God points out again His authority by choosing their king. And God chooses Saul. Let's look at the next few verses in 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Verses 19 through 24. 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. But you today have rejected your God, who Himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you've said to Him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. So He chooses Saul, and he's the sort of man that the people are expecting. He's a tall man. Nothing wrong with being tall, but it's sort of the formula for a king there. When combat was hand-to-hand, bigger men had a strong advantage, and Saul would have that advantage. So kings were oftentimes big men. And so that's the type of king that the people want. And God, one of the things that actually is a problem with Saul, that's his chief characteristic. When David comes onto the scene, what are they going to say about David? He's a man after God's own heart. And that will be the qualification that is brought out there. And Saul never develops that heart after God like David had. But God did choose him because that was the type of king that they were looking for. And Saul had an opportunity to do what's right. Now Saul is hiding, and he seems reluctant to do this. Earlier, when his uncle had met him after he'd met with Samuel, he just tells, he doesn't tell the part about being anointed king. Later on, when Samuel is reproving, correcting Saul, he says, "When you were little in your own eyes." So at this stage, Saul doesn't really look upon himself as a king. He's sort of reluctant in leadership. Now, can you think of some other people that were reluctant in leadership? I think there are a few, actually. Moses, of course, is famous for his reluctance. You know, send somebody else, Lord. You know, I can't talk very well. Gideon says something almost like what Saul says. You know, my family, you know, I'm the least. Our family is very, very minor. And Saul has already said that. Jeremiah, when you read about his call to ministry, there's a lot of encouragement. We're studying 2 Timothy, and Timothy seems to be someone that Paul just encourages a lot to, you know, be bold, to do the things he ought to. And each one of these people, as they're reluctant to take on leadership, each one of them has to learn to depend upon God. The person who is reluctant to be a leader or to do things for God needs to learn to say, "God, I'm not sufficient, but God is sufficient for what he calls me to do." And they need to have that confidence in God. Now, there are other people who do not seem reluctant. Samuel never seems to have any reluctance to step on as a prophet. David is there at the battle, you know, and Goliath is out there taunting, and David is like, "Let me at him, let me at him." He doesn't say that, but, you know, it's that sort of attitude, and he's not reluctant as a leader at all. Joshua we don't read a lot about Joshua being reluctant. Elisha, when he's called, he just says, "Let me, you know, say goodbye," and then he's right there. He follows after. Peter, of course, famous. Peter never lacks for confidence as far as a leader. Paul doesn't seem to lack confidence either. He steps right forward. Although he wrote what I just quoted there a minute ago, in 2 Corinthians appears to be a time when Paul is going through trials and discouragement. He says, "My sufficiency," in 3:5, he says, our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but of God. And so he learned to trust in God. And that's the point about a person who's not reluctant. They also need to learn to trust God. But isn't it great to see that God uses both types of people? Because every one of us is a little different in personality. Some of us, go get them, you know, step right up there. Others of us, let somebody else do it. It's okay with me, I'll just sit back here. And it's both, but God uses both personalities. In both personalities, especially the one that, well, it's true really for both of types of personalities, both of them just need to trust, both of us, you know, because we fit in somewhere along that spectrum. Both of us need to learn to trust in God and depend upon him. The reluctant person lacks confidence and will shy back. The bold person, like Peter being the perfect example, will press on thinking he can do it himself. And both just need to learn to trust God instead of their own abilities. God uses both types of people. And anyone who tries to minimize what others can do, God will use both. God will use you in spite of your personality sometimes. Sometimes he will, he'll just sharpen you and just use you in some way. But he wants you to trust him and depend upon him. And God, actually, Saul has an opportunity here. Does not do well with it, but he had an opportunity, certainly. And then we also see that rulers are subject to God's power, to God's restrictions. And let me again read from 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24. Then, and Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom God has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty, and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Now, as Samuel is doing that, the idea there of the behavior of royalty is restrictions upon them. There are certain things that even though you're king, you're still subject to certain principles of God's word. Even the king is not above God. It's very important. Because we have rulers today that are doing just ungodly, wicked things. And some people, even in our own country, are just totally abandoning any moral restrictions. And some of the pushing of abortion, the way it's being pushed by certain leaders today, it's godless. And there are people who have the sense that there's nobody accountable to them. They're the highest authority in the world because they are in some government office or some government position. That's not right. That is not right. Because every ruler today will give an account before God. And of course, we give an account for God too, but there's a temptation with power to think that you're above the rules. And no one is. Even the king of Israel will be subject to God's laws. He will not be a law unto himself. One of the things, when David does adultery, one of the problems there is that it was just like he could do whatever he wanted to, he thought. And he couldn't. And God calls him on that issue through the prophet Nathan. And other kings are corrected too. I believe it's Uzziah who becomes very powerful and is a good king at first. But he goes in to make sacrifice in the altar. And he's not allowed to do that because he is from the tribe of Judah and it is the tribe of Levi that administers in the temple. And one of the prophets confront him about this. And he doesn't accept it well. And he's stricken with leprosy right at that moment. Because even kings are subject to God's authority. It's important for us to understand that. And even in our world today, not to get too dismayed about some of them, because they will face God's judgment if they're ruling without a fear of God, if they're doing wicked things. The point of this is you never can escape God. If you want your life to count for something, if you want to be useful to God, you're going to have to deal with him. You're going to have a good relationship with him. You're going to need to walk with him personally. You can't just go through the motions. You can't just put on a front and make it a social exercise. You need to have God's help. You need to be walking with him and knowing him, obeying him, doing what his word says, being faithful to him, being like Josiah, who when he had God's word read to him, and apparently God's word had been lost for a period of time because of some of the wicked kings before him, Josiah was just humbled before the Lord and took God's word so seriously. He was a godly king, and he just responded. We need to have that kind of heart towards God. We need to be seeking him earnestly, because he's the one that blesses us. He's the one that makes our pathway successful, and we need him. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this chapter and for your reminder that you gave so long ago to the people and to Saul that they couldn't escape by doing the things other nations were doing, by being pagan like they were. They couldn't escape dealing with you. They needed a right relationship with you. Lord, things haven't changed. We know that we still need a right relationship with you. We need to walk with you and to love you and to be sensitive to your word. We just pray that you'll work in our hearts and lives and draw us unto yourself. Lord, help us to know you and to walk with you faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open in our hymn.